The blowing of the shofar. Quite a unique sound, isn't it? The blowing of the shofar is mentioned throughout scriptures, various occasions. One of those occasions was battle. That sounded like a battle cry, didn't it? Maybe a sick cow. But anyway, I did my best. I think that's the first instrument I've ever played in church publicly. So, but blowing of the shofar indicated the start of a battle, beginning of battle, a call together of an assembly. It announced the coronation of a king. And interestingly, it announced the beginning of one of the feasts of Israel, the Feast of Trumpets. You know, God uses objects to teach lessons. Symbolism illustrating divine truths. As we think about the feasts are established by God through His Word. He tells us what to celebrate, or tells His people what to celebrate. And these feasts picture and foreshadow the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look at these celebrations, they foreshadow Christ and they pointed to some aspect of His work and ministry. The major feasts of Israel are, first of all, Passover, and that signifies the crucifixion of Jesus. The unleavened bread is the burial of Jesus. The feast of first fruits is the resurrection of Jesus. Then we have the feast of weeks, which is the coming of the Holy Spirit. The feast of trumpets we're looking at today is the gathering of the church at the rapture. Last week we looked at the Day of Atonement, the second coming of Christ, and then the tabernacles, which is the millennium, Christ's kingdom on earth. And these are the order in which they appear on the Hebrew calendar chronologically. We are looking at them in reverse order just to help us lead up to Easter with the Passover, looking at it significantly in that way. We've studied the Feast of the Tabernacles, and then last week we looked at the Day of Atonement. Today we continue with the Feast of Trumpets, also known as Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah meaning head or beginning of the year. It's also known by three other names: the Day of Judgment, the Day of Sounding of the Shofar or Ram's Horn, and the Day of Remembrance. Now, some of these names came as a result of adding significance to the day as a result of the historical speculation by the Jews. Now, that does not mean that there was not significance or reason for their speculation. As you're going to see, according to the scriptures, the Feast of Tabernacles was very simply celebrated. So take your Bibles and turn to Leviticus chapter 23. And if you're taking notes, that's at the top of your notes. But there's also another passage you might look at, and that's Numbers 29. You might jot that down in your notes. Numbers 29, verses 1 through 6. Again, Leviticus chapter 23, verses 23 and 24. Leviticus 23:23-24. The Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, on the first day of the seventh month you are to have a day of rest, a sacred assembly commemorated with trumpet blasts. Do no regular work, but present an offering made to the Lord by fire." Now, turn over to Numbers 29. Numbers 29 elaborates just a little bit here, verses 1 through 6. Numbers 29, verse 1. "On the first day of the seventh month, hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work. It is a day for you to sound the trumpets. As an aroma pleasing to the Lord, prepare a burnt offering of one young bull, one ram, and seven lambs a year old, all without defect. With the bull, prepare a grain offering of 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil. With the ram, 2/10, and with each of the seven lambs, 1/10. Include one male goat as a sin offering to make atonement for you. These are in addition to the monthly and daily burnt offerings with their grain offerings and drink offerings as specified. They are offerings made to the Lord by fire, a pleasing aroma." As you look at the text here, these two texts are the explanation of how to celebrate the Feast of Trumpets, very simply. It centers on the blowing of trumpets. There was the offering of a bull, a ram, seven lambs a year old, all without defect. And there were grain offerings along included along with each of the animal sacrifices. That was it. And that was all added to the regular and ongoing sacrifices that were given each month or even each day. Grain offerings, drink offerings. We're simply told that it was a sacred assembly on the first day of the seventh month. It was a Sabbath commemorated by or a memorial of blowing of trumpets. That was it. Let's close in prayer. No. You know, it's like, okay, what's the significance here? What's this all about? Well, a couple of things. First of all, it was the only Jewish holiday celebrated on a new moon. And then on the first of the month of Tishri, which was mid-September to mid-October, and an observance of this holiday is only recorded once in Scripture. Okay, the actual observance was only once, and that's in Ezra chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Now, Nehemiah in chapter 7, he refers to the celebration of Ezra, but it's only recorded as being observed once. That is not to say that it was only observed once, okay? It was observed throughout Israel's history, but only recorded as being celebrated this one time. Now, knowing that they had to celebrate this feast, it's like, this is what God says. You need to celebrate a feast, and you're to blow trumpets in celebration. So knowing that they had to do this, Israelites throughout the years have added significance to various aspects of this feast. For example, by virtue of it being called Rosh Hashanah, add significance in that Rosh Hashanah means head or head of the year. You say, well, what's that all about? Because it's in the seventh month. Well, it's because Israel's or the Jewish civil new year starts at that time. And so it was the blowing of the shofar announced the start of the new year. So that was new. That was added. But it had significance to them. Became a joyous celebration. But also then, because of its proximity to the Day of Atonement, celebrated 10 days later, it became a solemn celebration. There was the joy, but then there was also the solemn celebration they looked at as Rosh Hashanah, or the Feast of Trumpets, is the beginning of what they called the Days of Awe, A-W-E. And it indicated penitence or repentance from their sin. And then a hope for the blessing of God in the new year. There were other ceremonies, other traditions that have been added to this holiday. Now, before you get all excited and say, oh, I can't believe that they added all of this to this holiday that God said was just simply to be celebrated with the blowing of trumpets. Think about this. Are we told in the Scriptures to have a holiday called Christmas to celebrate the birth of the Lord? No. How about Easter? Are we told in the Scriptures to celebrate, have a specific day set aside to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord called Easter? No, other than every Sunday is really a celebration of the resurrection of the Lord. That's why we meet on the Lord's Day, because that's the day He rose again on the first day of the week. So that's why we meet on Sundays. So then take Christmas. So at Christmas, we believe it to be a significant celebration, and it's appropriate to celebrate the birth of our Lord. He's our Savior who's come into the world, and we make a big deal out of that because He's our Savior who's come into the world, born as a baby. And so then we have things like Christmas trees. I don't find anywhere in the Scripture it says they have a Christmas tree. Do you?
No.
Nope. Well, but we have a Christmas tree, and we use an evergreen. Symbolizes eternal life. Think about Easter. Why do we do Easter eggs? Well, you know, you think of new life. Nowhere in the Scripture it says to celebrate Easter or even have Easter eggs. But we've added these kinds of things that help us focus on certain aspects of significance to us and help us celebrate these events that are significant to us, and they are significant events. So again, before we say, oh, why did they do this and added all of that, these were things that were, some of the things that were added due to significance. Now, throughout Jewish history, and the Jews have become more secular, they've added things, kind of like, you know, we add certain things, the Easter bunny to Easter and that kind of thing, has, you know, doesn't have any religious significance at all. But some of the things, many of the things that were added did have significance. For example, I just mentioned the Jewish New Year. And it's celebrated for 2 days, not just the one day, not just the Feast of Trumpets on the first day of the month of Tishri, but it was celebrated for 2 days. Well, that's what we do with our New Year, New Year's Eve, New Year's Day. You get 2 days off from work or whatever it is. And so they had that. But it was then looked ahead to 10 days of penitence. And during this celebration, they added what they called a casting ceremony. They would go to a body of water. It may have been a lake, a river, the sea, and they would empty their pockets. They'd reach in, they'd empty their pockets, and whatever they pulled out of their pockets, they would cast into the sea. Well, what's that all about? Well, they looked at Micah 7:19. And in Micah 7:19, speaking to God, you will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. Can you see the significance? And this was meaningful for them to say, you know, I'm it's symbolizing the casting of my sin, and God burying them in the depths of the sea. Sweet food was added to the feast. Apples dipped in honey. I haven't tried that, but that's pretty sweet. Well, that looked ahead to the sweetness of a new year and God's blessing upon the new year. They added long liturgies. It doesn't say anywhere in the scriptures here to have long liturgies, reading of scripture. I think it just simply says blow the trumpet and make sacrifices. But they would read Psalm 81. Turn to Psalm 81. You're going to see, hey, I can understand why they would read Psalm 81 on this celebration. See that in a minute. Just like we read Luke chapter 2 at Christmas. We refer to 1 Corinthians 15 on Easter, speaking of the resurrection. We refer to these passages. They looked at Psalm 81. This is called the Feast of Trumpet Psalm. They would call it this. I think you'll see why in just a moment. Psalm 81, verses 1 through 5. Sing for joy to God our strength. So it was a joyous celebration. Shout aloud to the God of Jacob. Begin the music. Strike the tambourine. Play the melodious harp and lyre. Sound the ram's horn at the new moon. And when the moon is full on the day of our feast. You can see why they read this. This is a decree for Israel, an ordinance of the God of Jacob. He established it as a statute for Joseph when he went out against Egypt. So these were things that were added to give significance to this blowing of the trumpets, the Feast of Trumpets. And yet there was still significance. But isn't it interesting that a holiday is centered upon the blowing of a musical instrument, namely the trumpet? By the way, they had various kinds of trumpets. They had silver trumpets that were used in various ways throughout their history. And even, according to my reading, they were used on this day. But the primary instrument that was used on the Feast of Trumpets was the shofar, or ram's horn, which could be really any kind of animal horn. If you go to Amazon and you just type in shofar, there are kudu horns, you know, those long, real twisty ones. And they all have different, because of different sizes, you know, you have, you know, and all that. And, but according to the Jews, they would never, they could use any kind of animal horn, and primarily the ram's horn, but never use a cow's horn. Never use a cow's horn. Why not? but because it reminded them of their sin by worshiping the golden calf. So they didn't want any reminder of their sin and involvement in idolatry. So, the ram's horn. Now, get this. It was said that, and they would blow not just one on that day. They had hundreds. And it was said that they could hear the blowing of the trumpets from Jerusalem to Jericho. I Googled it. How far from Jerusalem to Jericho? 17 miles. That's a loud bunch of blowing horns. You say, oh, come on, really? Hey, when I had my internship in Brownsburg, Indiana, it was a distance from the Indianapolis 500 track, the Indianapolis Raceway, Speedway. And it was said when they had normally aspirated engines, where they had they didn't have the turbochargers, they had the carburetors and all of that, that you could hear the cars going around the track all the way to Brownsburg. Now, that was west, so you didn't get the wind blowing that way. That was west. That's 8 miles. So if you got the wind just right, it's probably not an exaggeration to think you could hear the blowing of the trumpets for 17 miles. It was a joyous celebration. And you say, well, why the trumpet? What about the trumpet is so significant? Well, you know, when you hear a horn blow, it gets your attention. You know, some of you are still sitting down when I, you know, kind of started blowing the horn. You know, it's like, whoa, what's going on here, you know? And by the way, the sequence that I blew, that was also long blast, three short blasts, 9 staccato blasts, another long blast. That was the process. That was the they didn't read music or whatever. That was what they were told to do. But anyway, so you think, well, why? What does it do? It got your attention. Some of you weren't even sitting down yet, and you're like, whoa, hey, what's going on? What's this all about? Every Wednesday, well, just about every Wednesday, I don't hear it every Wednesday, but just about every Wednesday here in Troy, between 10 o'clock and 10:10, I hear a siren. And it's the warning siren. You know, we hear a tornado warning. I'm glad it's on Wednesdays, every Wednesday, and it's between 10 and 10:10, so that when I hear it, it's like, oh, okay, that's just the practice. That's just to make sure it's working. Because if it was random, what it would do is it would cause us to go, oh my goodness, there's a tornado coming, we need to take cover. Or listen to the radio or TV or whatever it is. It gets your attention. That's what horns do. So we want to look at the significance of the trumpets. And the first one is to gain attention. The blowing of the trumpet. When I started blowing the trumpet, you guys looked at, whoa, what's going on? It gains attention to gather the people, as Leviticus says, a call to remembrance or commemorated. The King James uses the word memorial. That's a good translation here. Again, we're not told in the scripture what is to be commemorated or even memorialized. We're not told. It's just blow the trumpets as a memorial. But it seems appropriate. First of all, as a reminder for the Lord. Now, it's not like God needs to be reminded. It's like we need to be reminded of who he is and what he does. But it's a reminder for the Lord to remember his covenant to his people. That he is a God who keeps his promises. Now, think about it. What are the promises of God? Can you think of a promise? Someone shout out. A promise of God. What is it? What's that? Never to flood the earth again. All right? That's a promise. Good deal. Another promise of God. He will never leave us nor forsake us. You believe that? God says, I will never. Sometimes you think, oh, man, you're going through the dark times of life. Like, where is God? Wait a minute. Remember his promise. He's never going to leave you. He never will turn his back on you. That's a promise of God. You think of Romans 8:28. All things are working together for your good if you love God. That's a promise. to make you more like Jesus Christ, verse 29. That's a promise. God is at work in your life to conform you to the likeness of His Son. That's a promise of God. So regardless to what you are going through in your life, good, bad, or ugly, God promises He's at work. And you can, and you are reminded here this morning of that promise. He promises that if you confess your sin, He will forgive you of your sin and remember your sin no more. He doesn't treat you as your sins deserve. That's grace. We're more than conquerors. Someone in the early service said, Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's a promise of God. If you have turned to God in salvation through Jesus Christ, there's no more condemnation if you've trusted Christ. And at the end of Romans 8, he says that we're more than conquerors. We're not victims, we're victors through Jesus Christ. Another promise, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord. Think about that. One Wednesday night, we just basked in that, and we thought about that. We thought, what does that mean, that the joy of the Lord is my strength in life and difficulties? How about He's faithful? He's not going to give you anything more than you can bear, anything more than you can handle. That's a promise. He'll give you the strength. Here's another promise, and that is one day He is going to return. He's going to return. He promises the hope of eternity. He's going to come back one day and He's going to take you and me to be with Him. That's a promise. Some people might say, when you read 1st and 2nd Peter there, there were scoffers. They said scoffers are going to come and they're going to say, you know, where's this promised return? You know, where's this promise that He said He's going to return? You know, wait a minute. Yeah, we've been waiting over 2,000 years for His return, but you know what? His promise has not diminished. He will return one day, no doubt. And the trumpet reminds us of the promises of God. But it could also be a reminder to God's people, a reminder for God's people. You say, well, what's that? Well, a reminder for God's people to offer their lives to God. During this holiday, another aspect of the celebration was to remember and to think about Isaac's offering by his father Abraham to the Lord. Now you think about that in the Old Testament. God tells Abraham, I want you to take your son Isaac and make sacrifice. So Abraham and Isaac, they get up and they have servants with them. And at one point he tells the servants, he says, okay, guys, you wait here. I'm just going to take Isaac with me. Here, Isaac, I want you to carry all the wood for the sacrifice. So Isaac's carrying the wood. And they get up partway up the hill. You could just imagine, and I'm using kind of glorified imagination here, Dad, where's the sacrifice? Well, son, God will provide. Okay. Continue up the hill and get to the top of the hill. Dad, where's the sacrifice? Well, son, God's going to provide. Here, go ahead and put the wood on the altar. Burnt sacrifice. Son, go ahead and turn around. I need to tie your hands. I see where this is going. Got to tie you up here, son. I'm going to lay you on the altar. And the celebration, the remembrance of this at the Feast of Trumpets reminded the people of, get this, Isaac's willingness to be sacrificed. Who does that make you think of? Jesus. Jesus bore the wood, you know. He carried his cross. And when they placed him on the cross, the scripture says they hurled insults at him. He didn't retaliate. He willingly was willing to be sacrificed for your sins and mine. And so It was a reminder to the Jews of Isaac's sacrifice, and many of them didn't realize or even didn't even think about the significance and relationship of Jesus. But they were celebrating and recognizing and remembering, commemorating Isaac's willingness to be sacrificed. In fact, Abraham was bringing the knife down. Scripture, the indication is that God stayed his hand, stopped him from following through, and provided the ram in the thicket. But the remembrance was Isaac's willingness to be sacrificed. What a good reminder for us, for you and me, to be willing to be a living sacrifice. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 says, I beg of you. Paul is writing, says, I beg of you, in light of these biblical truths, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord. To be willing to be a sacrifice, to sacrifice your life for the Lord. You know, that means to be willing to do things that may stretch you. Now, what does that look? Well, are you willing to serve? Are you serving? How are you serving? Are you caring? You know, it is difficult to serve at times. Do you think Isaac was giddy? Oh, good, Dad. You know, go ahead and tie me up. I'll lay down right here. You know, I can't imagine that was as he realized what was taking place. But he was willing. So sometimes serving is a challenge. It stretches you. Sure, there is joy in serving Jesus, right? Do you get that? There's joy in not just serving, there's joy in serving Jesus. Several years ago, Mark Furman, our missionary to China, who's now with the Lord, went home to be with the Lord, passing away back in December, I believe it was. But Mark asked me if I would go to China with him. Now, when he came here as a missionary and presented his work and we were deciding whether to support him or not, he says, now, what I do is I go into China four times a year or so and I conduct basically seminary education to Chinese church leaders and so on. We're like, hey, that sounds great. Go ahead. We're behind you. We're way behind you. You know, go for it. And then one day he called and he said, Dale, I was wondering if you might like to go with me to China. That was a stretch. For one thing, you're not supposed to do that in China. It's against the law to go in and do the kinds of teachings that we were doing with the underground or unregistered churches, as they're called now. You're not supposed to do that. So I'm like, I could get in trouble. I could get put in jail for this. I don't know if I want to do that. And by the way, Asian culture, at least at that time, did not appeal to me at all. I mean, it's like, Mark, blessings on you. You know, I mean, if I'm going to overseas, I'm going to Hawaii, you know. It's like, I'm willing to go there, you know. Come on, sign me up. But China, and all that, you know, I just wasn't so sure about it. It stretched me. So when Pastor Doug or Pastor Keith or Ron Poling, Andy Runyon, Paul Jones, Myron Griffiths, Shelley, Ashley, Glennis, when they start coming your way and they kind of got that look in their eye and you're like, uh-oh, they're going to ask me to do something, don't run the other way. I'm saying, okay, you may be stretched. You may be asked to do something that's out of your comfort zone, but please prayerfully consider the opportunity. It takes sacrifice. But you know, it takes all of us being willing to sacrifice in order to do the work that God desires us to do. Are you serving? How are you serving in and through the ministry of FBC? God wants you to serve. Everyone has a part. Everybody has a part in the ministry. In fact, if you doubt me, go to Ephesians chapter 4. And it says that the body is built up. That speaking of the church body, the gathered together people, we are built up. We grow as each one does their part. And so to the extent that you're not doing your part, to that extent, you're hindering the growth of the body. Here we have a strategy called connect, grow, and give back. We want you to connect with God and His people. We want to see you come to God in salvation through Jesus Christ. And then get connected with God's people here at FBC to become a part of our fellowship so that you can grow in Christ. You learn about Christ and you grow in Christ to do the things you know God wants you to do. That's all part of growing. So that then you begin to give back that serving and ministering through the ministry of FBC. That's our strategy. I don't know where you are along the spectrum. Maybe some of you are just looking at, how do I connect? I'll tell you what, our life groups are a great way to connect. I had someone come up who's been in this church for years. They came up to me today. They said, I just want you to know how much life group means to me and my wife. Like, whoa. They said, we look forward to it every week. We can't wait. And is just excited about it. If you feel like you're missing out on something, that's a great way to get connected through our life groups. And there are other ways to connect as well, but life groups is a big way to do that. And to grow, and you have the opportunities to be faithful in the ministry and Bible studies and so on, as well as through the life groups. And then the whole matter of giving back. You might say, well, how do I do that? Well, you might jot that on your communication card. Just say, hey, how I want to serve. How can I serve? And we'll have someone get with you and say, what are your gifts, skills, and abilities? And we want you to serve and get involved in the ministry. There's all kinds of ways that you can serve God through our ministry here. But it may stretch you. And the trumpet was a reminder of the sacrifice it takes to live and serve God, to be faithful to the Lord as His people, look to the coming of the Messiah and the gathering or regathering of His people. In the Old Testament, they looked ahead to the coming of Jesus, the Messiah. In the New Testament, we look forward to His return and the gathering of His people. Now, as you think about this, saying goes, while the cat's away, the mice will play. You know, you that happens at school, right? You guys are in class, you know, and the teacher leaves the class. You know, and the place kind of goes wild, you know. And I don't know if you guys have. We always had someone standing at the door watching for the teacher. Teacher's coming back, you know. And everybody, you know, back to the books. But, you know, you get into the work world and maybe at the plant, the boss leaves. You know, things just kind of relax a little bit. Or maybe you're in the office and boss leaves the office. Oh, whew, boss is gone. You know, what's your attitude when you think about the coming of Christ? Is your attitude, well, He's not here, He hasn't been here, and He's gone, He's not here, so I can kind of live the way I want until it looks like He might come back sooner than later? Or do you want to be, as the Scripture says, found doing upon His return? In other words, you want to be serving, living for God faithfully. How much better? Because we don't know when He's going to return. You know, the trumpet's going to blow, you know, and it's the party's over, you know. He's coming back. And how much better to be living for God than to be embarrassed when He comes back? You know, I don't know if you guys, there were times when we didn't have a lookout. And man, the place was just, the teacher was gone. It was like, oh no. I mean, the teacher walked in, it was like, we're caught. Did you ever do that? You catch the kids, you know. And how embarrassing. Oh, man, you know, kids standing up at the chalkboard writing, drawing wild pictures or whatever it is. How much better that when the Lord comes back, that you're not embarrassed at His coming. But faithful. Trumpet's a reminder. It became a reminder to look for the regathering of His people. Here's another significance of the trumpet, and that is to warn. It was a call to repentance. As I mentioned earlier, you know, the siren sounds here, and there's a warning, and it's a call to repentance. The emphasis of this holiday seems to be a call of God's people to Himself, a repentance of sin, a turning to Him, and His righteousness being available through salvation. Isaiah 55:6 says, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near." If you're here and you've never trusted Christ, this is an opportunity to turn to God in salvation through Jesus Christ. Call upon Him while He is near. He is here, folks. He's here with us. One of the authors, Marv Rosenthal and Kevin Howard, in their book on the feasts, said this about the Feast of the Trumpets. Repentance is required of all men. Repentance is the life and death principle in the Scriptures. And they quote Ezekiel 18, verses 20 and 21. The soul that sins shall die. But if a wicked man turns from all his sins, he shall surely live. Look at the hope. The blowing of the trumpet is a warning to turn from your sinfulness, to turn to God in repentance and salvation. What a blessing that God allows for repentance and salvation. Matthew chapter 11, He says, "Come unto Me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." You turn to God in salvation, there's rest. There's rest in Him. "For My yoke is easy, My burden is light." There's still a yoke, there's still a burden, there are still the challenges of this life, but they're light and easy compared to the way of the sinner. Trumpets warn. Finally, the significance of the trumpet is to gather for assembly. There's only two times in the Scripture where it says God blows the trumpet. The first one was at Mount Sinai, where they gathered to receive the law. The second one is mentioned in Zechariah 9:14, where the Lord blows the trumpet, literally the shofar, upon the Messiah's return. All of this should cause you to think of the last trumpet. When is Jesus returning? We say, well, I don't know. He's returning at the last trumpet. The trumpet indicates the gathering of God's people. This holiday points to the gathering of God's people unto Jesus in the air before the day of judgment. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15 in closing. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 to 58. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 to 58. Paul is talking about the resurrection. I mentioned that earlier. Paul's talking about the resurrection. And he's talking about the last trumpet. 1 Corinthians 15:51. "Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. We will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." There is coming a day when the trumpet will sound. He will gather His people unto Himself. The dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are still alive will be caught up to meet Him in the air. Wow. "Therefore," verse 58, "in light of these truths, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." You don't work. You can't work for your salvation. It's a gift of God, not by works. but as a result of receiving His grace in salvation, you live to serve Him. And then you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Are you ready for the soon return of the Lord in the air when He sounds His last trumpet? I'm going to blow the trumpet one more time. I want that to stick with you, to remember these truths, and to motivate you to be faithful and to live for Almighty God. Now's the time. Don't squander the opportunity. Father, thank You for all that we have in Jesus, all that we have in You. And yet, Father, You have invited us. You have called us. You have, through this feast, called us to look ahead and to be faithful to the soon coming of our Lord. May we be faithful and bring glory to You by serving You, to be willing to be sacrificed for You. Help us, I pray, with heads bowed and eyes closed. I don't know how God may have spoken to you through His word here today, this simple illustration of the blowing of a trumpet. But I've asked you on your communication card to put down how God may have spoken to you through His word here today. And put there, hey, I want to serve, or I'd like to serve in a particular area, or I don't know where to serve, but I'm willing. Maybe there's another way in which God spoke to you. You can jot those things down, but there may be another way. It might be membership. It may be salvation. You say, I'm not saved. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. I want to be sure. I have questions. Jot that down. If it's personal, if it's private, put for pastors only. It may be the repentance of sin. We'll be praying for you on these matters. And then we're going to take an offering here. That's a way in which you can sacrifice to give of yourselves for the ongoing work of the ministry, to give faithfully to the Lord, not just in your service, but in your sacrificing of your finances, so that the ministry that we, like we have here, continues and perpetuates, to give faithfully to the Lord. And place your offering in your card in the basket, in the offering plate. And then when Jeremy has us stand to sing, if anyone would like to have someone pray with them, don't hesitate. I'll greet you down front here. We'll take you aside and have someone pray with you on these matters. Continue work in our hearts, I pray, O Lord. Amen.
Offering is passed, I encourage you to sing along with us. Let's sing together. Our Father everlasting, the all creating one God.